Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So today we are learning the 20th Shir of Rambam, and we are going to be concluding the first book of the 14 books of Mishneh Torah. And conversely, in the book of Mitzvahs, we are going to learn the mitzvah that is connected to laws of tshuva for the last time this year. And then we're going to begin to learn about the laws of Kriyat Shema, the recitation of the Shema, a daily mitzvah, as we will see. So before we move on to the next book, it's interesting to note that the laws of tshuva do not conclude with the discussion of what the world calls repentance, or we call return, or restoration of one's spirit. But instead, we talk about ahava, we talk about serving Hashem out of love. In fact, the last few chapters, the Rambam talks about one's motivation, he talks about their freedom of choice, he talks about why a person should perform mitzvahs and what he should yearn for. And it's really very much a discussion of the philosophy of what the Torah expects of us and what we, as good Jews, are supposed to try to live up to. Which actually does something very interesting for us, because we talked already previously with regard to this mitzvah that the Rambam, in the book of mitzvahs, emphasizes primarily the mitzvah of confession, vidui, of verbalizing one's sins before Hashem. But he doesn't really say there's a mitzvah of doing tshuva. There's no mitzvah actually to do tshuva. So we talked about this in the Koteret, in the Rambam's opening, to laws of tshuva, he says when a person does tshuva, so then he should confess. But then in the actual body of Mishneh Torah, the Rambam doesn't say there's a mitzvah to do tshuva. And we discussed this and came to the conclusion that there certainly is a mitzvah to do tshuva, but there's a great emphasis on the action of tshuva, which is to confess before Hashem, to acknowledge one's sins. So the Rebbe once suggested that the point here is as follows. We learned earlier in the Rambam's principles, in the fourth principle, that when you have a mitzvah klalit, when you have a general mitzvah, then it is not enumerated as one of the 613. It's a general exhortation. You should be a good Jew. You should serve God. You should be engaged in your Yiddishkeit. You should be fulfilling mitzvahs in a passionate way, in a meticulous way. These are all very general. They refer to a wide berth of what we call the Yiddishkeit experience. So the Rebbe suggests that precisely because the mitzvah of tshuva is larger than doing tshuva, that's why the Rambam doesn't include it as a mitzvah, simplistically saying, a mitzvah to do tshuva. Because tshuva means to return. Tshuva means to restore one's previous relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It means to experience a renaissance, a renewal. And in that sense, it's not unique only to, I did a sin, I performed an act that I shouldn't have done, or there was an act of omission, something I should have done, now I have to do tshuva for it. I have to express and experience sincere remorse and regret, and then resolve for the future. So that's why the Rambam doesn't talk as much about tshuva as much as he talks about the actual performance of tshuva, and the performance of tshuva is the verbalization. Another thing that Rebbe notes is that all mitzvahs, generally, are associated with some kind of technical detail. Like you could talk about the beauty of eating matzah. You talk about it all night, but if you don't actually ingest the matzah, you don't chew it and swallow it, you didn't do the mitzvah. And now a person should find their faith fortified through matzah, and it's a wondrous thing, and it's an annual download that we get, and it can change our whole year. It's all true. But the technical definition of matzah is not food of faith. The technical definition of matzah is flour and water that have been mixed together and baked in under 18 minutes. So when we talk about the mitzvah of tshuva, it's also this very, very, broad application, general idea of us trying to experience a renaissance, a renewal of Yiddishkeit. Okay, so what's the technicality of the mitzvah? How do I actually fulfill it? Oh, how do you actually fulfill it? You have to verbalize. You have to confess. You have to say, Ta'akadosh Baruch Hu, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashaiti, I have behaved inappropriately, and I ask the Almighty forgiveness. Now, another interesting thing to note, we didn't talk about this, I don't believe previously, is that in when the Rambam talks about the actual verbalization, he says that a person should say, Ono Hashem, please God, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashaiti, Vasisi, Kach V'Kach, I have sinned, I've performed an inequity, I've been negligent, I've shirked my responsibilities, I've done A, B, and C. And then the Rambam goes on to say, V'yivakesh kapara be'inyin zeh, kifit tzachut l'shono. He should ask for atonement according to however articulate you are, however you're able to express yourself before God. It's very interesting here. When it comes to the formula, the Rambam gives you a formula. Chatasi avisi pashayti. I have sinned. When it comes to asking for kapara, here the Rambam talks about tzachut l'shono. He talks about your ability to express yourself in a clear and a lucid manner. So the Rebbe once suggested that here we see the two sides of tshuva. On one hand, there is the regret, the remorse. Chatasi, avisi, pashayti. I acknowledge my wrongdoing. I regret my wrongdoing. I'm here to admit that it was a terrible thing that I did, and I feel very badly about it. And I want to be atoned for. I want to be cleansed. I want to be cleansed. It's not just I want to acknowledge my sin, but I'm talking about the future now. I'm talking about going into a better tomorrow, changing things from the way they were. This is at least resonates or reflects the concept of Kabbalah Tova Al Ha'atid, the positive acceptance on the go forward. And I'll finish with one last little insight into the mitzvah of tshuva. If you remember, yesterday we learned in great detail about how the Rambam takes the pasuk, takes the verse that talks about tshuva, and he actually breaks it down into pieces. And he says, you have to do tshuva when you bring an offering, or when you don't bring an offering, or when you're in the land of Israel, or out of the land of Israel. And I'm paraphrasing. There's much, much, much more detail. So why would we think that a person has to do tshuva only in the land of Israel? Like, whoever would think of such an idea? Oh, you have to do mitzvahs. You have to live in Israel, you do mitzvahs. But you know what? I don't feel like doing mitzvahs today. So I'll just take a boat, you know, to Cyprus. I'll have my fun. And I'll come back to Israel tonight. It's like, who would imagine such a thing? Where would you get that notion that you're only obligated to do mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael? I mean, the Jewish people didn't even get the Torah in Eretz Yisrael. So the Rebbe said that perhaps this is the reasoning behind this. This is why the Torah has to specifically exhort us and instruct us that tshuva be performed in Israel, but also out of Israel, wherever we may be. He says, you know, usually when we talk about the idea of a Jew out of Israel, we're talking about galut. We're talking about a sense of displacement, what we call an exilic reality. And when a person is in exile, so it's very possible that when he expresses remorse or regret or has bad feelings for things that he or she may have done wrong, then maybe a little bit of those bad feelings are just, I feel bad that things aren't the way they should be. I just feel bad I'm in Golos. I just feel bad that, you know, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and it isn't hunky-dory for the Jewish people. In which case, you're not really doing tshuva. You're getting this general feeling. You feel bad because. And perhaps the Rebbe says this is the chiddush, this is the novelty that's being introduced, that even if my remorse or my regret or my feelings that I'm shortcoming, I'm not fulfilling my destiny, even if part of that is mixed into other things, even if it's not actually a specific response to my sinful behavior, it's just a general attitude. It's just how I feel about life, things that are not my fault. When I say feel about life, I refer spiritually to my relationship with God, but I didn't choose to be in Galut. I didn't choose to be born into this Ibaka. You know, God put me here. So I'm feeling bad. I say, Ad Masai. I say, how long is this Galus going to go on? And I did Averis, and look at Galus, and I'm in this exilic reality, and we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, and I'm not even functioning normally, and I have so many challenges. Hey, mister, take responsibility for what you did. This is tshuva. The mitzvah of tshuva is you should take responsibility for things you did wrong instead of just krechting, you know, sighing, and making funny noises and feeling bad in general. You might have thought that. And the Rambam saying, you know what? That's also tshuva. That's also experiencing a certain remorse, a certain yearning for Hashem. And that's also a good thing. It's also something which fulfills the mitzvah number 73, which is the mitzvah of tshuva. And that is actually why the Torah says, when it speaks about tshuva, v'hisvadu et avonam, v'et avon avotam. You acknowledge your shortcomings. You admit before Hashem your inequities, your imperfections, but also the imperfections, the sins of our fathers as well. In other words, even in the time of Galut, when our tshuva is not the way it's supposed to be, nonetheless, this too is accepted before Hashem. There's an interesting statement which is made in the book that the Rebbe compiled of Hasidic aphorisms every day, Hayom Yom, where he says, a Yiddish krechts, a sigh, a Yid gives a deep-hearted sigh, that this is tshuva ilah, that that's also a high level of tshuva. In other words, even if a tshuva isn't so perfect, the very notion that a person feels this sense of remorse or regret, or he feels sorry about how his spiritual state is, then that too is a beautiful thing, and it constitutes the mitzvah of tshuva as well. And this is how we conclude the book of Mada, the first of the 14 books, with this discussion about how we have to serve Hashem with love. We define the idea of serving Hashem with love. And tshuva really represents, in an overall sense, the general yearning that one has for a deeper, more profound, more meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And from there, from the laws of tshuva, we begin a new book, which we called Sefer Ahava, the book of love. Not the book of ideas and ideals, not the book of theologies and philosophies, but now the book of labors of love. So what's the first thing a Jew does on a daily basis to express his love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So here, the first mitzvah we're going to learn about is mitzvah number 10. And beginning the new book of Mada with Hilchus Kriya Shema, I will first share with you the actual text, the body of what the Rambam wrote in the book of Mitzvahs, and then we'll look into this a little bit more deeply. Hatzivu Yishen Itztavinu, the commandment that God gave us, Likro Kriyat Shema B'chol Yom, to read the Shema every single day, Arvit V'Shachrit. To read the Shema every day, morning and evening. Now, it's interesting that the Rambam doesn't say it's a mitzvah to read the Shema in the morning, and it's a mitzvah to read the Shema in the evening. He says it's a mitzvah to read the Shema every day, Arvit V'Shachrit. Now, besides the fact that the Rambam is telling us that it's one mitzvah, not two mitzvahs, it's not a mitzvah of Shema in the morning and a mitzvah of Shema in the evening, but even the words that he uses are very interesting. He says it's a mitzvah to read the Shema every day. What does that mean, every day? Every hour? Once a day? Oh, no. It means Arvit and Shachrit. It means in the morning and in the afternoon. So to better understand this idea, I'm going to direct you to something that the Sefer HaChinuch says. When he talks about the mitzvah of reading the Shema, he says, and I quote, "Mipnei shehaadam nifta achre hav leha'olam," because a person gets seduced by the allure of material pursuit and the world around us. This is human nature. "V'nim shechach ta'avato," he seems to always be drawn after lusts and desires, the pleasures of the world. So therefore, tzarechu zichron tmidi b'malchut shemayim. He needs a constant reminder of the dominion of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, yichud Hashem, the oneness of God, l'shamroi min hachet, to protect him from sinning. In other words, Shema is the guardrail, or it's our rope that keeps us tethered, it keeps us in place, kind of. You know, you get start to veer off the road a little, you get your daily realignment. You read the Shema, you remember Achdus Hashem, the oneness of God, you remember the need to love God, to revere God, and to follow His mitzvahs, and that gets you back on the straight and narrow. And therefore, Rabbi Aaron Halevi in the Sefer HaChinuch says, Al kein hoyo mechaste Hashem. It's one of God's great kindnesses, lezakoseinu, to make us meritorious. That Sivanu, He commanded us that we should remember Him bikviut, in a fixed time. Not when we feel like remembering God or when we get inspired, but continuously, on an ongoing basis. Bekavona gemura, with absolute perfect intention, in these two times, b'shtei ha'itim ha'ilu. Achad bayom, one in the morning, during the day, l'ho'il l'chol ma'aseinu b'meshach hayom, to help us all day long, so we set the tone for our day by reading the Shema in the morning, and then the whole day follows in the way we set the tone. And then, another one is, Balayla, then we do it at night. And just like we set the tone for the day by reading the Shema in the morning, so too we set the tone for the entire night that we shouldn't sin by reading the Shema each and every evening. So the Rebbe builds on this idea. And he says, that's why it's one mitzvah. Because it's not like there's two different commandments of the Torah which have two different intentions and two different achievements that we're trying to accomplish, or goals that we're trying to achieve. He says, the purpose of Kriya Shema is to reveal within our own psyche, within our own mind, within our own heart, within our own Weltanschauung, that we should always see the oneness of God. We should always be mindful of the presence of Hashem. And this can happen in two ways. Not only is morning and night two different times, you could ask, so say it in the morning, and it goes till the next morning. Why do I don't put on tefillin twice a day. But I'm filming once a day. Why do I have to say Shema twice a day? So the Rebbe says, you know, the day and night, Yom and Laila, also have a metaphoric undercurrent to it. It's not just day and night. There are times when everything is shining, when the sun is shining, when everything's great and everything's clear, when you're inspired, when you know what you have to do. And there is a set of challenges that comes along with that. That's what we call the nesoyin of ashirus. We call it the challenge or the test of wealth, of opulence, of when you have everything you need. You can also slip and trip, fall down, and make yourself dirty. You're not always going to necessarily follow the straight and narrow. And then there's another kind of test, and this is the test of poverty, the test of suffering, the test of anguish. Will we remember God in times like that? So that's the idea of Yom and Laila. And being mindful of God, living with a continuous God consciousness, is not only a mitzvah when things are good. It's not only when we have plenty. We better remember God because, you know, v'lom levavecha v'shachachta, like the Torah says, you're going to become all high and mighty, you'll forget about God. So we better bring you back down to earth and say, hey, you know, you better do what you got to do. But it's actually more than that. Even and it's true, you have to remember God in times like that. And people say, well, there's no atheists in the foxholes. And in times of travail and difficulty, for sure everybody remembers God. Well, don't be so sure. When things are really bad, some people say, oh, I'm so angry, I'm so frustrated, I'm so upset. How could God do this to me? I can't worship God. I don't want to talk about God now. So you know what? We have to be mindful of God at all times. There's no such thing as a time when a Jew is exempt from lekabel malchut shemayim, accepting upon himself the yoke of heaven, bowing his head in submission. And they're two very different kinds of times, two different kinds of realities, which we invariably could face on a regular basis. The purpose of Shema is that we should always be accepting the yoke of Hashem and remembering His oneness. That's, the Rebbe says, that's why it's written in exactly that fashion. The mitzvah is to read it b'chol yom, arvit and shachrit. Back to the actual language of the Sefer Mitzvah, Hu Amar Yisala, God says in His Holy Torah, v'dibarta bam, you will speak in them, b'shivtecha b'veisecha, when you sit in your home, and the words v'dibarta bam are understood to mean the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, the mitzvah of reciting the Shema. And actually, the Rebbe once pointed out that we learn from the word v'dibarta, which means to speak, to verbalize. That's where we learn the mitzvah of reading the Shema. There is another mitzvah called tefillah. And according to the Rambam, praying to God each and every day is also a biblical mitzvah. That's a great big dispute between Maimonides and Nachmanides and many others. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But for right now, what we're talking about is the mitzvah of reading the Shema. You should know that the mitzvah of reading the Shema is an act of verbalization. Vidibarta. Vidibarta means you speak, you verbalize. The laws of this mitzvah are explained in the tractate Bracha, which is the first tractate in the Talmud. And over there it's explained, Shekriyat Shema de'oraita, that the recitation of Shema is a biblical mitzvah. The language that's used in the Tosefta, this is the beginning of the third chapter of Masechet Brachot, the Tosefta was a compilation of Mishnah-like teaching, which for whatever reason didn't make it into the body of the Mishnah. It's like the codicil of the Mishnah. So in the Tosefta it says, Kishem shenosna Torah kva l'kriyat Shema, just like the Torah gave a specific, a fixed time for the reading of the Shema, kach so tu nasnu chachamim zman l'tfila. The sages placed a time for prayer. In other words, biblically, there is no time for prayer. A Jew has to pray every day, once a day. There's no specific thing called chakras, mincha, ma'ariv, morning prayer, afternoon, evening prayer. We're going to talk about that later on in Metz Hashem. In other words, Rambam says, zmani atfila inam in haTorah. The times of prayer, that you have to pray within a certain time and pray a certain prayer at a certain time, this is not a biblical concept. That's something which comes from outside of rabbinic ordination. And it's patterned after the idea of Shema, which has times, our specific times. But the mitzvah of tefillah itself is a mitzvah min haTorah. Kemosha b'yarno, as we have explained, we're learning the 10th mitzvah now. The Rambam references the 5th mitzvah of the Torah, which we're actually going to learn tomorrow. But that's a separate thing. Chachamu tikl azmanim, our sages instituted the times. V'zehu inyan. Amram, this is the meaning of what is written in the Gemara, what the sages said, recorded on the 26th page of Maseches Brachos, tefillot keneged tamidim tiknun. The sages established the prayers in lieu of and as a reflection of the offerings in the Beit HaMikdash. There was a morning offering, there was an afternoon offering, there were the rest of the offerings that had not been burnt during the course of the day, that were burnt all night. Correspondingly, shachrit, morning prayer, mincha, afternoon prayer, and arvit, the evening service, the night prayer. In other words, tiknu zmanehem. the sages instituted their exact times, the specific times, when you had to finish Shacharit, and when you could begin Shacharit, when you could begin Mincha, and when Mincha had to be finished by. This is all something which was patterned after Zmanei HaHakrava, the times of bringing the offering in the Beis HaMikdash. And this mitzvah, since it is a mitzvah taseh, Shazman Grama, it is a time-bound mitzvah, and it expires, has a time. So therefore, Ein Hanashim Chayavet Bo, women are not obligated in this mitzvah, as they do not have the obligation of performing mitzvahs which are time-bound. Now, here's something very interesting. We know the times of Shema because it says, V'shach Becha Uvkumecha. V'shach Becha means when you lie down, and that comes first, because in the Torah it says, V'hi Erev, and then V'hi Boker, first evening, and then day. So, V'shach Becha Uvkumecha, when you get up. So let me ask you a funny question. When do you have to read the Shema in the evening? Let me rephrase that. When do you have to finish reading the Shema in the evening? The whole night. Why? Because Bizman, at the time, Sha'anoshim Shochvim, at the time people are lying. People are usually horizontal during the night. So therefore, you can read the Shema all night long. B'shach Becha. So one second now. When do we read the Uvkumecha? Uvkumecha is, well, when the time of waking up. I'm waking up. When is that? So, well, there are, you know, wealthy people or people as Bnei Melachim, the princes, they're sleeping in the morning. They're getting up the third hour after sunrise. Why can't you say you read the Shema all day? If you can read the Shema all night, why can't you read it all day? So, actually, the Kesef Mishnah has a long thing about this on the Rambam. And he suggests that the times are an oral tradition. It's an oral tradition that's not rooted only in the Pasuk. And the old tradition is that the evening Shema can be read all night, and that the morning Shema is read in the morning. And we base it on the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, V'shach Becha Uvkumecha, means it's not the time of going to sleep. Not when people usually are going to sleep, and you say, well, at midnight they're sleeping already. They're not going to sleep anymore. No, going to sleep is the time of lying. That's the mitzvah, all night long. In the morning, you ask the question. Bnei Melachim are a very small amount of the population. Most people get up early in the morning. So why do we have to talk about that? Yeah, well, because Bnei Melachim, since there are people still getting up, it's still called Uvkumecha, but this is what we call an asmachta, he says. That's called, we're buttressing the biblical idea from what's clear, what's articulated in the Pasuk, but actually the oral tradition itself supersedes the verbiage of the Torah with regard to morning and evening. So that's a little bit about the 10th mitzvah of the Torah, and that concludes the 20th share of Rambam for today.